love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all his sins. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would open our hearts now to hear your word. We ask that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things out of your law. We pray, Lord, that you would incline our hearts to your law and that you would help us to worship you now as we listen to your word and put it into practice. And we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Go back with me some 600 years almost. Middle of the 15th century, 1450 or so. A man named Johann Gutenberg has invented something new called movable type. Instead of carving out on a piece of wood the reverse of a page, which would then be used for printing, he cast little pieces of lead that had been carved into clay, first of all, and then the lead poured into it, and suddenly the letter came up in reverse, and you could stack them all together. And he was on the verge of a publishing revolution, and he knew it. And he wanted to show people how fast and how clear they could put something together. And so he put together a simple little pamphlet, four passages of scripture. And here's a little thought for you tonight. I want you to imagine that Johann has come to you and said, I can only put four short passages in this passage, in this pamphlet. What would you choose? Let you ponder that for a moment. Could choose something out of Genesis, emphasize God's creation. We could choose something from the Gospels, probably something about the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, maybe something about where we're all headed. You probably guessed by now that one of the Psalms, one of the passages that Johann Gutenberg chose was this psalm here, Psalm 130, along with Psalm 32, Psalm 51, and Psalm 143. These were called the Psalms of Penitence. It's interesting that in their time and in their place, he thought that those would be the most important things to put into a short pamphlet. You know, there are different times and different places, and we tend to think of things as more important or less important depending on where we are and who we are and our experiences and our culture and our background. And above all, when we are in difficult circumstances, in the depths, as the psalmist put it, our perspective is very different. And in the depths, sometimes circumstances become the most important thing. But we know that our circumstances are not always the most important thing. And we can lose focus in the middle of difficulties and trouble. And the question is, what will restore your focus in the middle of trouble? In Psalm 130, the king prays to God out of the depths. He's in trouble. We don't know if it's him or if it's he and the people, or if it's the people. We'll talk a little bit about that ambiguity in a little bit. But the king is praying to God out of a situation of deep trouble and out of the depths. We want to look at this today and see the responses of the believer that this psalm calls for when we find ourselves in the depths. And when you are in the depths, cry out to God because your king will redeem you. Hold on to that thought as we look at the responses that this psalm calls for as we call out from the depths. First response in the depths, draw near to God and to his people. You know, when we read this psalm, it's very natural for us in 21st century North America to read this as my psalm. You think about how our society is so self-focused. We have my internet banking, my Purdue, my this and my that. This is the age of the selfie. Everyone's talking about the selfie. There are news articles about selfies almost every day. And of course, the psalm is saying, out of the depths, I cry to you. Now, I want to take this personal aspect away from you. I intend to give it back, but let me take it away from you for at least a short time. There's a very real sense in which this psalm is not your psalm, but you're going to get it back eventually. Hold on. Let's think about the setting for this psalm. This is praise in the temple. This is the king praying to God on behalf of the people and then proclaiming to the people on behalf of God. Verse 1, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord. The psalm starts all in the first person. The psalmist is speaking to God. And then in verse 7, it shifts, it changes, and it says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. And there's the shift in the psalm. The psalmist praying to God and then turning and proclaiming to the people. And this psalm is very much about the king. The king stands between the people and God. He did not offer sacrifice, but he was very much involved in the worship because he represented the people to God and he represented God to the people. This is the emphasis here, that the response is that we would draw near to God and to his people when we are in the depths. You know the temptation when you are in the depths. You, some of you at least, know the temptation to withdraw, to hide from God's people. And maybe you find it difficult to pray in times of distress and difficulty. But the psalm calls us to draw near to God's people and to draw near to God as his people. Why do we draw near? Of course, it's for support, but there's more. There's the opportunity to suffer on behalf of others. Paul says very clearly, if one suffers, then all suffer. And whether it's the king who is suffering or the people who are suffering or all of them who are suffering, it doesn't matter. The king is crying out of distress, out of the depths. And as he calls from out of the depths, it's a picture to us of God's people coming together in worship and praying to God out of the depths. There are many things that could keep you from drawing together. Could be struggles that you've had with one another. Then, by all means, if there is a need for reconciliation, then pursue that. But as you find yourself in the depths, do not withdraw. Rather, draw near to God's people and to God. The prayer also refocuses us in a very important way. Because when you are in the depths, believe God's goodness. This is the second response. As you are in the depths, believe God's goodness. Verses 1 and 2. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear your voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Now there's nothing in those two verses that says, wow, God is good. But there is an assumption in those verses, and those verses, the words are calling on the words from the Exodus. When God said that he heard the cry of the people, and he had concern for them, and likewise, in this situation, God, when people, his people call, he is concerned. When they cry out to him from the depths, he is very much concerned. There is the goodness of God. Right there in the words, they undergird it. They're the weaving, the threads that go back and forth in this psalm. Even if it doesn't say God is good, there's an assumption that God will hear and respond. And then the context. Well, continue with the looking at verses 3 and 4. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. There's the goodness of God, that we would be forgiven. The psalmist eventually says it very clearly to the people in verse 7. Put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love. That covenant love that never fails. With him is full redemption. God intends good for his people. The words that he uses here are very interesting. He said, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. The word is the same word as used for the watchman. In other words, if you, O Lord, watched our sins, or if you, O Lord, guarded our sins, or if you preserved our sins and kept them and held them, and protected them, that's not what God does. If you, O Lord, kept our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. And that tells us that there's no cheap grace. What is the accusation of the world? My Muslim friend said it to me many times. If salvation is by grace, if there's no effort, if there's no work involved, then if you just get it for free, then you'll just go out and sin all you want. But that's not what happens with real grace, is it? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions. And there's no cheap grace here. With you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. And God's response is this unfailing love. As you find yourself in the depths, what will be your temptation? You'll be tempted to think that God is out to get you, that he has somehow forgotten to be merciful, that he no longer loves you. It's a natural feeling, but acknowledge that it's a temptation. Say no to that temptation. Confess and draw near to God. The third response that this psalm calls for as we find ourselves in the depths is to wait and to hope. It says, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than watchmen wait for the morning. This word wait, there are lots of words for wait in the Old Testament. But this is one that has the idea of tension in it. It's actually the word the Arabic cognate means force. And you can picture this, that this is not a waiting where you're sitting in a chair just kind of fanning yourself bored. This is an edge of the chair waiting. There's a tenseness, a strain as you're looking. This is the waiting of children when grandparents come. Bouncing around the house, tearing around, continually looking out to see if they're there. It's not this passive waiting. It's an intense waiting. It's an expectant waiting. It's a hopeful waiting. And he says, I wait for the Lord, and in his word I put my hope. The word here, it's not the idea of the written word, but God's spoken word. And it has this huge range of meaning, too. It can be literally a word that he spoke. It could be a word of command that changes the situation. It can sometimes be God's acts And as we are in the depths, we look at our situation, God calls us to wait and to hope and to put our hope in His Word, to look back over His acts in history on behalf of His people, to look back and to know His promise and to take hold of that promise and to believe it. And then to wait with this expectant waiting, this tense, energetic, vigorous waiting where we watch for God. There's an illustration of this from history. Great Britain freed its slaves before we even had the Civil War here in the United States. And there was a day set for their freedom. It was at sunrise on a certain day. And in the West Indies, the slaves met and had a time of prayer for Thanksgiving. They spent the whole night in prayer and singing and praise. But they sent young men up onto a hill that looked over to the east and had a clear view. And they took drums with them. And the people waited while those men watched for the dawn. Can you imagine the tenseness in that waiting? Singing and praying, but all the time with an ear tuned, waiting to hear those drums and to know that finally they were free in legal terms, not just in their hearts. A very real sense. Can you imagine that kind of waiting? There's the waiting that the psalm calls us to. You know the temptation when you wait. You can become impatient. Or sometimes you can resign yourself. But there's a word focus here. Focus on God's spoken word. An expectation of God's acting in the depths. When you are in the depths, wait and hope for God. And then the fourth response, when you are in the depths, trust your King. Verses 7 and 8. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with Him is full redemption. He Himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Imagine the king and the people praying to God, and now the king turning and speaking to the people on behalf of God, giving hope to them. And this is where you get the psalm back. Because the king identified with God's people. Yes, he identified with God as well, coming to that. But he identified with God's people. And when the people prayed, they prayed with the king, and they prayed for the king. And they joined in his prayer. And in a very real way, you join with Jesus' prayer as he prays to the Father in heaven. He is your king. He sits at the right hand of the Father. And some of you are thinking, well, I knew he was going to get Jesus in here somewhere. But this is not a stretch, because Jesus is the king. What does Messiah mean? The anointed one. Who is he a king after? He is a king after David, because he is from the family of David. This is his kingdom. And just as the Israelite kings prayed to God on behalf of the people, so Jesus Christ prays on your behalf. And you pray with Jesus, you pray for Jesus, and of course you do pray for yourself in all of this, because Jesus is praying for you. A lot of people have had struggles with this because they say, how could Jesus take the same role as those human kings? The answer is that Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers. People struggle with it, say, how could it be Jesus speaking in this psalm? Because he says, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord, be attentive. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? And we know that Jesus was perfect. How could you say that Jesus would let himself be represented by these sinful kings? And the answer is that Jesus delights to identify with his sinful people for the purpose of redeeming them. And that is what tells us what our great need is. That Jesus, without sin, yet still identified with his people, because Jesus was our Redeemer. This is old ground. You know this, that Jesus came to redeem us from sin. And why was he able to do that? Because he identified with God. But he was not the kind of Redeemer that the old kings of Israel were. He was a divine Redeemer. He was the true Son of God. He was the fulfillment of everything that people hoped for in David and in David's son. He was the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of David. And because of his work of redemption, this tells us that no matter what our depths are, your greatest need is redemption from sin, restoration to God, buying back from the penalty of sin, and being restored to a right relationship, returning to God. It's not our circumstances that are the most important thing, ultimately. And the psalm points us to that great need. Jesus identifies not only with his people, but he identifies with God because he is the divine Redeemer. There's a wonderful little repetition in the very last line of this psalm. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. That himself may not be in all of your translations. We just don't know what to do with it. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's an emphasis. It's him that will do it. How do you bring that out? It's difficult. Except to say, in a setting like this, he will redeem Israel from all their sins. It's Jesus Christ who redeems his people. Think of the temptation that you have when you find yourself in distress. There's a temptation to trust yourself for redemption. Thank you, brother, for saying that. He said, yeah, right. Something to that effect. Some of us know there's no hope, but somehow we still hold out. Many of us do. Or we look to others. Maybe someone else would be good enough. We begin to lose perspective. But God's great goal is to restore us to him through his Son, our King. So when you are in the depths, cry out to God, because Jesus, your King, will redeem you. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's pray. Lord God, for whatever reason, there are many that may find themselves in the depths. Lord, we know there is such a thing as innocent suffering. And in that innocent suffering, we know that it comes ultimately because of a fallen world. Lord, we also know that there's suffering that comes because of our own sin. But whatever the circumstances, as we call out to you from the depths, we want to hear and heed the call of this psalm and be reminded that our great need is restoration to you, redemption from all of our sins. And so we turn our hearts to you and we cry out from the depths and we say, oh Lord, hear our cry. And as we do, we remind ourselves that you will redeem us through Jesus Christ from all of our sins. And you will bring us to our heavenly home, safe and sound. And in that we can be confident and rest. And so we bring our prayers to you tonight. And we put our trust and our hope in your word. And ask, Lord, that you would act on our behalf. Oh, Lord, hear our prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ.